My wife Hannah isn't feeling particularly well, and she's heavily pregnant, and so we just need to go to the hospital soon just to check everything out and make sure everything's okay. So I'm going to share the sermon now, and then Richard is going to come and lead the rest of the service for us. Recently, in our house groups, we have been looking at two of the very key things in our Christian faith and practice, and that is looking at prayer and about how God speaks to us in prayer, but also the Bible and Bible study, and about how God speaks to us through the Bible. These are two things which are really key and important to us. And we know that if we stopped praying or if we stopped reading the Bible, then we would very soon get very lost. But in the time of Jesus, and even now, people who hold to Judaism and the Jewish faith have a different kind of priority in terms of their religious practice and piety. So although they love to pray and they love to read the scriptures as well, there's a couple of other things which they hold to tightly, which often we as Christians, we don't. And we find out what that is in a really weird book of the Bible, which probably most of you have never read before. In some Bibles, between the Old and the New Testament, we have something called the Apocrypha. And this is a selection of books which have been written that contain poetry and historical information and debate as well. And these books were used by the Jewish people and continue to be used by the Jewish people and some Christians as well to gain insight and wisdom into their lives. Although we don't count the Apocrypha as the word of God, it can still be helpful to us. And so occasionally, although we would never really preach on a book of the Apocrypha, sometimes we use it just to give us a little bit of insight. And there is a book called Tobit, and it says this: prayer is good when accompanied by fasting, almsgiving, and righteousness. The way that it's written around in this Bible in particular, in the RNSV, displays the importance of not only prayer, but prayer that is accompanied by fasting and by almsgiving. And almsgiving really means giving, and in particular, giving to people in need. And we might dismiss this. We might think, well, okay, that's in the Apocrypha. That was for then, perhaps, and not for now. But these three things are things in which Jesus speaks about and addresses as well. In perhaps the most famous speech and sermon in his whole earthly ministry, we have the Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, and from 5-7 we have this chapter 6, and chapter 6 speaks of not only the need to pray, to fast, and to give, but also how we should be doing these things as well. And so the plan for the next few weeks here at SBC is for us to be looking at what Jesus has to say about these three important parts of Jewish, but also actually Christian piety as well. So this morning we're going to be looking at almsgiving, giving. Next week we're going to be looking at prayer. The week after we're going to be looking at fasting. And then the next couple of weeks, we're going to be exploring fasting a little bit more, because it really isn't something that we talk that much about, is it? And then that will take us up to Lent, when we hope to be putting some fasting into practice as well. So we're going to be thinking about giving. I don't know whether British people around the world are known for not liking to talk about money, or whether it's just our own perception that we think that we as Brits stand out as people who don't like to talk about it. But it is often true that we get very quiet and we get very shy when we start to talk about money. In some respects, we like to talk about people's salaries just as long as they're not our own. So a couple of years ago, the BBC had to release who were the highest earners in the corporation. And obviously that got a lot of headlines, it got a lot of people talking about the millions of pounds that certain people earn. People liked to talk about that. An ongoing thing is people liking to talk about how much footballers are being paid. There are certain footballers who earn 350 grand a week and can't even seem to be motivated to run around for 90 minutes, which seems a real shame. That's just not a random photo I put up there, actually. That's just a little bit of a personal gripe. But people don't like to talk about their own income. And that's an increasing thing. And many young people today, studies have shown that increasingly young people today don't like to talk about their salary. And if they do, they often lie about how much they earn. Studies have suggested that 2/3 of younger people will exaggerate how much they earn. Perhaps they're embarrassed by what they earn, or maybe they hear about what their friends earn and they get embarrassed and so they kind of up it a little bit. Or maybe you're on a date and for some reason salaries come up and you want to impress the person in front of you, and so you can exaggerate how much you earn. But what I find more interesting is that that means that the other third of people who lie about their salary, they are actually embarrassed by how much they earn, and so actually say that they earn lower than they actually do. When it comes to the church, we don't do very well in talking about money. If you listen to an American preacher, if you go to America, or if you listen to something online and you attend or you watch a church service, often there will be two sermons. There will be a sermon on a theme or a topic from the Bible, but there will also be, quite often, a sermon on giving, just as the buckets are being passed around the pews. In the UK, perhaps we tend to go the other way, and we don't talk about money much at all. I know some of my friends in ministry say it's good to talk about money 1 week a year. And maybe that's a good guideline, maybe it isn't, I don't know. But we know that the whole subject of money, the whole subject of giving is a bit of a taboo, and it can easily offend people. The fact that it offends, the fact that it really gets to the heart of us is perhaps why Jesus spoke so much about money and he spoke so much about giving. John Wesley said this: "The last part of a man to be converted is his wallet." That was said in the mid-1700s, and it could probably still be said today, couldn't it? When people come to Christ, they want their hearts changed and made clean and made new to live the Christian life. Christians want their minds to be renewed. They want to have new eyes so that they can see the kingdom. They want to be changed. But so often, an area that they forget about needing to change is their wallet. And no matter what people might say, no matter what people might do in the name of the Lord, this wallet can be difficult for some to give over to God. And so that's why Jesus is going to be telling us about why we should be giving, but also how and with what attitude we should be giving money and other things as well. And so we're going to have our Bible reading now. So if you have a Bible, please grab it. And we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through to 18. Thank you.
So, commencing at verse 1, giving to the needy. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into a room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So this is a passage which is important today and is going to be important to us and is going to be read for these next 3 weeks as we look at the context of Jesus saying these things about giving, about prayer, and about fasting as well. Jesus begins this mini sermon within a sermon with watch out. Watch out. Imagine being with a friend and about to cross a busy road. You'd say, watch out. Imagine getting a drill out to do some DIY. Hannah would certainly say to me, watch out. Imagine cooking with your children and they start to go for a knife, and you say, watch out. Jesus wants us to watch out because there is danger. There is danger when we start talking and start going from talking about faith and belief to what that looks like in works and in good deeds. There's always a danger of us falling into certain pitfalls when we start thinking about faith and when we start thinking about works. About 10 years ago, an illustration was given to me, which, I still remember today, so maybe you'll remember it in 10 years' time as well, if I can explain it as well as they did. We'll see. But there's this illustration of the Christian life being like walking on a mountain ridge. A mountain ridge of liberty. That we have been saved by the grace of God. We haven't earned our way into the Christian life, but it is by pure grace and by pure mercy that we walk along this Christian path that God has set out for us. And in this path is liberty. There's a liberty of freedom for us to be living and walking along the path of God, knowing that we don't have to do certain things in order to get God's favor, but at the same time, we can't just be living any way that we want. And so often when we're walking through this along this very narrow ridge of Christian liberty, we can so easily fall off onto one of two sides. The first side is legalism. Then when we're following God, we start to read about instructions and directions for Christian living. And we are suddenly are no longer living by liberty and by grace, but we're leading and living a legalistic lifestyle. That we can start to do all of these wonderful good works, but we're starting to do it in our own strength, for our own glory, or to try and get God's favor in some way. Another pitfall is when we're walking along this very narrow ridge of liberty, is for us to fall into what's called libertinism. Yeah. or another term for that is antinomianism, which is this belief that as soon as you're saved by grace, you can now just live your life however you want. Yeah, there's some instructions in there. Yeah, there's some commands. Yeah, we can talk about sin. But actually, you can do whatever you want in your life because you're not saved by works. And maybe the more that you sin, maybe the more that Jesus is glorified on the cross. We can fall into legalism or the other one. But what we need to be doing is we need to be watching out. We need to be watching out for these dangers on our left and on our right, looking out for the dangers on the east and on the west, and to be trying to walk this very narrow ridge of Christian liberty, where we're walking by grace, but at the same time, we're walking obediently as well. And that's what Jesus is really telling us what to watch out for. Jesus, in the new teachings that he brings, in the new covenant that he will be bringing to people, still affirms these ancient Jewish good deeds and practices of giving, of praying, and also of fasting. Jesus doesn't just come to earth and start to make everything so heavenly, make everything seem so vague and ethereal by saying that you just need to believe the right things and you can just sit down or kneel down and pray and suddenly and somehow the world will be all right. But Jesus, along with his grace, also wants us to live in this very physical, in this very needy world, and to make a real practical difference. Jesus then goes on to speak about giving and of prayer and of fasting. But he doesn't start with if. He doesn't say, if you give, if you pray, if you fast. There's an expectation from Jesus himself that his followers, in Christian liberty will be doing these things as well. When you give, Jesus says, when you pray, when you fast, there's that expectation. And that's something that we need to be thinking about in our own Christian lives. So often, the way in which we live, we think we're probably less legalistic and more on the other side, where we think we're saved by grace. We don't need to be like other religious people. We don't need to be praying five times a day. We don't need to be going to the religious building once a week, every week. We don't have to go on some kind of pilgrimage. But we live by grace. Our eternal salvation is secure. We can live however we want. Jesus gives us the expectation of when rather than if. Jesus liberated the Jewish people who felt crushed under living under so many Jewish laws. Throughout history, they had had the written law of Torah, of the first five books of the Old Testament, and also they lived under something called oral law as well, which was that as generations went past, you'd have rabbi after rabbi giving their own wisdom and thoughts and advice and instructions for those who wanted to follow Yahweh. And so they ended up with 613 laws that they had to try and keep. Jesus dashed so many of those and the expectations of those, but he still wanted people to live a certain way, to give a certain way, to pray a certain way, and to fast a certain way as well. Not only for the glory of God, but for the goodness of others. Jesus says that when we do give, not if we give, when we give, we shouldn't be hypocrites. Now, most of us, or hopefully all of us, know what a hypocrite is in our own understanding. But this term first came about in ancient Greece in the first century BC, where they had actors, and whenever the actors were playing out plays in front of people, they would be wearing these giant masks over their faces. And so you wouldn't be able to see the actor behind. All you would see is this giant mask with a hole in the middle for the mouth, and you would hear the voice, you'd hear the lines coming out. To be an actor at that time was to be a hypocrite, a masked actor. And Jesus says, don't be a masked actor. That's what he's saying to those, to the people who are listening then. That's what he is saying to us as well. That none of us should be putting on a big mask of portraying to be something that behind it we really aren't. But rather we should be removing these masks, removing these expectations that other people might have put on us, or expectations that we might have of ourselves. And that we reveal to God and we reveal to one another our true faces, our true emotions, and speak out not the lines that we think should be said, but that we speak out what we are truly thinking and feeling as well. So that there is no difference, there's no tension between what is happening on the inside, the inner reality, and what comes out of our mouths and what we show on our faces. Jesus is saying, in the context of giving, and in the context of prayer and of fasting that we'll see over the next few weeks, don't be hypocrites. Be real. Let your inner self come out as you do and when you do these good things. Like in every community in the world throughout history, there has been an inequality between people in that community. And it was no different in Israel in the time of Jesus. You'd have people who had great wealth, and you would have people who couldn't even afford to feed their children. It's wonderful in this day and age to have food banks, although it's dreadful that we need them. But even back in ancient Israel, they had something similar to food banks, where they would have, in each community, they would have a weekly collection of money and also of food for people living in poverty. And it was the responsibility and the expectation that people would be giving to this collection in one way or another. The trouble was that there were some people who were giving money or giving food, but they weren't doing it from an inner reality of thankfulness to God or an inner reality of wanting to help others, but it came from an inner desire to show to everyone else just how great and wonderful they were for being so generous. They were more focused on growing their own reputation rather than giving relief to others. And of course, there were many people who would give and give well and from a true heart. But there were others who we would call hypocrites, people who had this mask of kindness and generosity, which was really hiding a heart and a desire for their own self-promotion. Jesus said that there were people who would go to the synagogues and to the streets. They would go to the most public of places to call attention to their acts of charity. Perhaps there were big numbers of people who would get together some excess food, get together some money, and think, I'm going to go to the synagogue today. I'm going to go to the streets today. And the most popular time of the day, and I'm going to be giving stuff out. People are going to think I'm wonderful. Who knows what wonderful doors of opportunity this will open up to me. There were people like that. But then there were other people on the other side who weren't hypocrites, who had a true desire to help others, who had a true desire to bless God, who held on to whatever they had very lightly and loosely, and would often go to private places, little alleyways that were well known to people who were in poverty. And in the quiet of the day, they would be leaving food there. They would be leaving money there so that later on in the day, those in need could come along and collect it. It's that silent, subtle, shy giving that Jesus really applauds and thinks much of. Attention seekers will seek to get rewards from their acts of public charity. They will hope that maybe new doors will open. They will hope that people will think well of them. They hope that their family members might be proud of them for what they're giving. But Jesus says that if people receive a human reward for their giving in that way, they shouldn't be expecting some kind of eternal reward from God. The Bible speaks much about these rewards, and there's a real vagueness as to what these rewards are. But from the way that Jesus speaks about these rewards, it suggests there's not only some kind of heavenly future reward for those who have given and who have prayed and who have fasted with a pure heart and without wearing a mask, but actually there may be rewards in this life and in this reality as well. And really, just in our own experience, we know that it is a wonderful thing to give. It is better to give than to receive, as the scriptures say. That there's this real good feeling when we see people being helped, and maybe that's a wonderful reward in and of itself. But we know that for us as believers, that the greatest reward is God himself. It is said God himself is the reward for Christians. And so whatever we do, when we give, when we pray, when we fast, when we do good deeds to other people, the ultimate reward isn't human praise. The ultimate reward isn't that nice sense of self-satisfaction that we have in ourselves. the greatest reward is that we have God in our lives, and everything that we do is a response to him. And so Jesus wants people who follow him along this narrow mountain ridge of Christian liberty to give often, to give generously, to give purposefully, and really not make it a big deal that other people were doing. John Stott said, "Christian giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness, not by self-congratulation." If we appreciate that everything that we have is from God, we shouldn't be marking in our minds and thinking, "Oh, you know what, last year I did this really great thing. Wasn't that wonderful? I gave away a big amount of money, or I was really generous last week. I'll remember that." No, forget it. Hold it loosely. Hold it lightly. Don't worry about it. It's God's, and God is redistributing things around. We as Brits can be shy about talking about money. We as Christians can be especially shy about talking about money. But if we truly believe that everything in the world belongs to God, originates by God, and is for God's glory, then there's no need to be shy about talking about money, because it's not our own. It's God's, and it's a resource. So maybe we should talk about it more than once a year. It's wrong to think or to portray that somehow money is ours. No matter how we might be paid, no matter how we might think that we work really hard for it. It's so tempting, isn't it, when we get paid or through a pension or whatever, to start to hoard it. For us to be holding on to it, to be dribbling through life with this ball of cash, hoping that it will get bigger and bigger. Not passing it around, not sharing it around. What's the point of getting to the end of our lives with a big ball of cash? Really, what is the point of that? How will that help others? How will that give glory to God? Let's be remembering to see money as a bit like a football. We are given the football by God. We haven't created the football. We haven't brought the football along to the match. God has given us the football. And it's for us to be passing it around. Money will come and go. Money comes out of our accounts very quickly. Hopefully for most of us, money comes into our accounts as well. We can hold on to it lightly as we seek to use money and other resources for the glory of God and for the building of his kingdom. And so why do we give? Well, it's not as if God needs it. It's not as if God's accounts aren't doing very well at the moment. It's not as if God is worried about how Brexit will affect giving to him. He doesn't need it. But people do. Charities do. Churches do. We need money to bless other people. God has given us the gift of money and of other resources to be able to grow his kingdom. That's why we give. But also, we need to think about how we give as well. We give humbly, without drawing attention to ourselves. I was just thinking this week, it's difficult to give in complete privacy when you're giving a standing order, isn't it? Because someone at some point has to look at that and has to file that giving. But I still think that standing orders are a really good idea. They obviously help an individual plan for their own finances. It helps churches and charities to also plan for their spending budgets as well. It's good in terms of gift aid. And it's a really helpful way to be giving through standing orders. There are many different ways in which we measure church attendance and church regularity. And lots of different denominations say different things about what they would class as a regular attender. But just a couple of weeks ago, I was at a Baptist meeting, and I heard it said that at the moment, a regular church attender is someone who would be seen to come to church on a Sunday morning 3 weeks out of 8, which isn't great, is it? But that's just the world that we live in, and we need to be flexible in how we organise ourselves and when we meet to fit around other people's needs. But I was just thinking, if you turn up to church 3 weeks in 8 and you put a couple of coins in, the 3 weeks out of 8 that you turn up to church, you put a couple of coins into the offertory, it's not going to build a huge sum for Christian ministry and mission, is it? It's not really going to go very far. Whereas at least if you have a standing order, then you've got that regular commitment, whether you're going on holiday or you're away or you decide to go to the tip or to Blue Water or whatever you do on the other 5 out of 8 Sunday mornings. So standing orders are a good way to give. Maybe not quite so private, not quite so subtle as putting it into a bag or into a box, but it's still a good thing. People love to talk about the start of New Year's, don't they? And now that we're in February, I'm struggling to use that phrase now because it seems a bit silly. But as we begin a new year, it's good to review why we give. It's good to review how we give. It's good to review how much we give as well. So let's praise God for his pure grace. Let's praise him for the particular grace that he gives to us through salvation. That is the most wonderful gift. That's the most wonderful football of all, that we all live under grace, which means that we can live our lives in this Christian freedom and liberty. May we also give praise to God for all that he has given to us in very ordinary ways. When we get our paycheck, let's praise God for his provision. When we eat, let's remember to praise God for his provision. When we meet up together, spend time together, let's praise God for this grace, for this common grace, as it's called, in our lives. But let's also remember to pass these wonderful things on. That God has presented to us and given us the gospel of grace. It's for us to then pass that grace and that gospel message onto other people. God gives us finances, and it is our responsibility to not hoard it, but to pass it on to others in need as well. May we know how much we've received from God. May we pass on generously all that he has given to us for the sake of building his kingdom. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we live in Christian liberty. We thank you that we don't live under 613 laws where we're worried just to walk out onto the street and worry about disappointing you. We thank you that we are people who live in a new covenant, a new understanding, a new relationship with you, which means that when we do mess up, we know that we are forgiven. We know that we are still loved. But at the same time, please help us not to take this liberty for granted and to live however we want. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for what Jesus shared with us, which shows us how to live a life which is pleasing to you. We know that we'll fall off that mountain ridge more times than we think or would like to admit. But we thank you that we can live a life of grace. Father, as we receive so generously from you, would you help us to be generous to others? Would we not see money as our own? Would we see time not as our own, our houses, our cars? Would we not see it as our own? But would we see it as gifts from you, which we can then use and pass on to others? so that when we come to the end of our lives, we haven't just hoarded a big football, which will just then be lost, but that you may use our lives powerfully to make an impact in your kingdom building. Please minister to our hearts. Please help us to think through this more deeply over the coming days and weeks. And please lead us in the way which is right. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to sing some songs in response. So if you would like to stand, that would be wonderful. And if you have, just between the songs, if you have a testimony, a story to share of something that God has been doing in your life, some wonderful provision, some wonderful football that he might have put at your feet, then please do come up and please do share. Please don't be shy about giving testimony this morning.
Okay. Can we pray for Hannah just before they go for their appointment? So, Father, we thank you for the good gifts that you have given to this couple in this new life. And we want to pray for Hannah and the baby and Alex as they go for the appointment, Father, that all will be well, that they will know that they are held in your hand.
Thank you, Lord.
Would you like to stand and join us in worship? And let's let Alex and Hannah make their